Paul's letter to the Colossians, kind of a weird name, Colossians. How many of you called someone a Colossian this week? Anybody call someone a Colossian? You did? No, you didn't. A Colossian was a person who lived in a city called Colossae. It's in what we would call central Turkey, probably west central Turkey today. It was an area where people were known for being very intense in terms of religious fervor. And I call it religious fervor because it didn't matter particularly what they believed. They just were very intense about it, whatever it was. And so as Christians became part of the body of Christ, as people came to know the Lord in Colossae, Paul heard of the intensity they had. And yet there was a problem because with many people in Greece, there was this developing thing about knowledge. And the Greeks almost worship knowledge, but not the way you and I would talk about knowledge. They really, really looked for secret knowledge, for something that they could know that would somehow mysteriously give them an up spiritually on everybody else, but no one else knew it. In fact, we're going to see as we talk about the mystery how important that was, because there was a person in these mystery religions and in these Gnostic sects who was called the Mystos. And the Mystos was the guy who, when you were initiated, knew the secrets, the mysteries. And of course, if you were just being initiated, you didn't know those. You wanted to, because that would make you in, you know, and that would give you a spiritual one-up on everybody else in their belief. And so once you were initiated, then you would come to this Mystos and he would give you the secret knowledge. Well, today we're talking about the mystery. We're going to be looking at the last couple of paragraphs of the first chapter. So chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Not going to look at a lot. And we're going to look at the mystery that applies to us, that applies to everyone in the world, the mystery of the gospel. We've already looked at a couple of things. The first one, the most important, has to do with the title of the whole series. It's about knowing Jesus. And we talk about the difference between knowing about someone, knowing of someone, and knowing them. Because the last of those, knowing them, that gives you the idea that there's a personal experience that you have. And so, obviously, many of you know Donna, my wife. We've been here for years. Many of you have met her. But I know Donna. I have a personal experience of her that is far greater than somebody who simply knows about her or can point her out. And it's the same with the Lord. It's one thing to know about the Lord, but it's another thing to truly know Him. Now, that said, last week, Edmund came back and reminded us that there are a few things that if we're truly going to know Jesus, we need to know about Him. We can't simply make up a Jesus in our mind and then have a relationship with Him, because He's not someone who's made up. So if we're going to have that passionate personal relationship that we talk about, that is the mission of this church, if we're going to become lifelong disciples of Jesus, it requires not only that we know Him in an experiential sense, but in order to know Him, that we also know about Him in certain ways. And this brings us to the last paragraph of this passage. So as we have been, I'm going to be teaching through this part, the 24th through the 29th chapters. If you would like to read along, it's going to be on the walls, this text, in the New American Standard Translation. If you have the NOCC app on your phone or whatever other device you're using, or if you're on the NOCC website, then the text and the outline are available there as well. And if you would like to follow along in hard copy, then we invite you to open your Bibles to the letter to the Colossians. If you don't have one, again, raise your hand. One of the hosts would be happy to bring one to you. These are New American Standard translations, and if you don't have one of those, then we invite you to just take that. Write your name in it, make it yours, and the only thing that we ask is that you actually do what?
Read it.
Because it is extraordinarily important, folks, even though we are studying through here word by word, verse by verse, that you actually read the text for yourself. It is not the person up here who is inspired. It is the Word of God. Paul continues in the 24th verse of the first chapter of Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. We're going to stop there because he just said a couple strange things. In the first place, he said, I rejoice in my sufferings. We have a name for that in psychological terms, rejoicing in suffering, and it's not considered a positive thing. Well, that name doesn't apply to Paul. That's not what this was about. Paul's simply saying that he had the honor of suffering the way Jesus did. He has the honor of serving Jesus and serving the body of Christ, which is the church. The people who have been called out of the world and who have responded to that call and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, those are the people who then make up his body. And in serving them, Paul says, you know, I have this suffering. And if you know the background of Paul, you know this is very real. He didn't have just normal suffering that he goes through because he's human. He had a lot of suffering that he went through explicitly because he served Jesus. But he wraps that sentence up with a very strange statement. He said, it is in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Anybody ever read that before and find that a little strange? Now, wait a minute. Lacking? See, we've got a bit of a problem here with two of the words. And we have to remember, the Bible wasn't written in English, and that's why we're called, even in Scripture, to study it. Not just me. That's all of us. And I'm going to repeat this because I've offered it many times. If you don't know how to study it, if you don't know how to look these words up and find out what the word was that Paul used and what does it mean, I invite you to use that comment card, that communication card, and just say, I'd like to meet to learn Bible study. And we'll set up a one-hour session. And by the end of that 1 hour, I guarantee you, you will be able to do that. Now, the more you do it, the more practice you have, the better you'll be at it. But it's not rocket science. God did not make this hard. The fact is that the word lacking does not mean that what Jesus did wasn't enough. It simply means there's more. And when it comes to the body of Christ, Jesus himself said to his followers, if they treated me this way, then why would you think they're not going to treat you this way? If you look into the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, he reminds them that they are going to be treated the way he was. And therefore, in terms of the body of Christ, there is much that's lacking because it hasn't happened to us yet. The word that is used there in afflictions is a word that has to do with pressures in life. And not one time ever in the body or in the Bible was it used of the atonement of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. So this is not saying that there was anything lacking in Jesus' sacrifice for us, that there is anything we have to do in order to earn forgiveness or earn salvation. We've got to be very careful of that. That is probably the most common false teaching in America today, that somehow what Jesus did is important, what Jesus did is good, but we've got to add to it, and that's not true. However, as we follow him, the reality is, there may be something that we experience because just as he paid a price for what he did, it is entirely possible that we, like Paul, will pay a price for following him. Sometimes knowing someone has a cost. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. The word stewardship means management. God gave Paul something. He says, I'm responsible for it. And he gave me that for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you follow all of that? He says, God gave me this special responsibility. And it's for your benefit because he's talking to Colossians who were primarily Gentiles. There were some Jewish Christians in the area who came to the Lord when the gospel was first brought to that area in the synagogues. But for the most part, by this time, the Jews were reacting simply because the Gentiles were being allowed in. And so within a few years of this, if you were in a synagogue as a Jew and you accepted Jesus as the Messiah, you were put out of the synagogue. You were no longer considered by the rest of the Jews as being truly Jewish. That is something that is false. It was false then and it's false now. All of the first Christians were Jewish. Paul himself was a Pharisee. So there's no problem between being Jewish and being Christian. But Paul was given this special message to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says there was this mystery which for generations was hidden. There's something that was going on. And if you look into the rest of Scripture, if you read the Old Testament, you can see it pointing to Jesus. But they didn't know what it was pointing to. The Scripture even refers to this, that the prophets longed to know what it was that they were talking about. But it was still hidden until the time of Christ when it was manifested, when it was made obvious. And what was this mystery? What was this special knowledge that the Mistos would give to them? And who is the Mistos? The Mistos is God. It's not some guy. It's not some person when you come to the Lord and you come into a congregation and they've got a guy who pulls you aside and says, let me tell you the real story. And he gives you the information. He gives you the inside track. No. God himself has given us the mystery. Because you see, we use the word mystery as something that has not yet been understood. But for the Greeks, a mystery is something they don't understand, but we have the answer to. And we need to understand that reality because the world still doesn't understand it, but it isn't unknown. It isn't hidden anymore. Christ in you. And that is the hope of glory. And the only, by the way, hope of glory. So Paul says, we proclaim him. It means we announce him. We bring this news as a formal messenger on behalf of God, admonishing every man. Proclaiming is this open thing, this one-on large group. Paul would literally stand in marketplaces and announce the gospel. Now, if you do that today, you find security coming up behind you, tapping you on the shoulder, excuse me, sir, could you come with me? And they're treating you very gently because they kind of assume you're kind of nuts, you know? Because we just don't do that in our society. But in this society, that was the way it was announced. So when we announce, we need to find a way that the people in our society will understand and hear and not reject. That's what Paul did. But then he says, admonishing every man. And that was a much more personal thing. Literally a meeting of the minds where he would then sit down and talk through the implications of this with everybody he got the chance with, teaching every man with all wisdom so that, here's the goal, we may present every man complete in Christ. Two more words that you need to understand. I have become increasingly sensitive to this. I don't believe I'm radical, I'm not weird, and I'm not retranslating the Bible. But I do know that a number of people have become very sensitive to the fact that it says every man. It doesn't say every woman. Well, yes, it does, because this is not the word for male. This is the word for person. And it's a little awkward, so they don't translate it this way. Plus, they translated it this way years ago. But the reality is he's saying every person can be complete in Christ. Everybody, anybody who has Christ in them. So then what does that word complete mean? The word complete means mature. It's not perfection. It's not we've arrived. There's nothing else that can happen. When we do the spiritual health assessments, if you haven't heard of that or don't know about that, in our packet on what you need to know about North Orange Christian Church, there's a brochure about it. We like to just sit down and talk through what is it that is happening in our life spiritually, because the Lord did not put us here to ignore spiritual realities with each other, but to encourage each other in those. And we ask you, we don't rate other people. We ask you to just give yourself a rating so you can kind of compare each of these essential elements to one another. And the rating is on a 1 to 10 scale. 1 equals it's not even there. So if it's Bible study, for example, no, I've never opened the Bible, I've never studied the Bible, it's not even there, that would be a 1. A 10 is there is no way I could improve my Bible study. I simply don't have the time. I've got all the time put into it, and there's no need for more time. And I'm doing it well, I know what I'm doing, and there's no need for that, okay? But it doesn't mean it's perfect. Because the fact is that as we grow, what is mature today is not mature 10 years from now. If I am exactly the same person today, and then 10 years from now, I'm the same person, that means I have not grown in 10 years. So I can be called mature or complete today, but that word would no longer apply to me in 10 years. Because the Lord has given me more opportunity to grow in those 10 years. And if I haven't, then apparently I'm not taking advantage of it. Paul's saying, I want to be able to say, when the Lord comes back, Lord, here's somebody that I worked with. I give them to you as a present. And I've done my best to present them to be as mature as they can possibly be today. That's what he says is the purpose of all of this. For this purpose, I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And even there, this guy, the Apostle Paul, a guy who has been literally revered for 2,000 years because the Lord used him so much, Paul says, it's not me. I get that. It's not my power. But God gave me this ministry, and it's his power working through me that makes it happen. Now, with all of this, there's a couple of things that we need to understand. We need to understand what mysteries are, and we need to understand about the mystery of the gospel particularly. So, mysteries are unknown or misunderstood by most. That's the definition of the Greek word mysterion, translated here mystery. Something that is either unknown or misunderstood by most. Now, we live in a society where the gospel has been proclaimed for hundreds of years. There are literally almost no people in this country who have never heard of the gospel. We even have it in our own vernacular. If someone is lying to you but wants to convince you that they're not, they say, nope, this is the gospel truth. Whenever somebody says that, you should probably step back and wonder, because they don't really understand gospel if they're saying it that way. But the problem we have to ask is it really understood? Does the average person in our society understand that Jesus did not come to condemn? That we do not go to hell because we don't believe in Jesus. I'm not denying hell. I'm not denying condemnation. And I'm certainly not denying the reality of sin. What I'm denying is that Jesus is responsible for it. We've done that on our own. Jesus came to save us from that. If I am not saved, it isn't because I don't believe in him. It's because I deserve condemnation. Because I'm a sinner. That's real. But he came to offer forgiveness, to offer a way that that would not have to be carried out in my life. Some would take even passages like what we've just studied and say, see, Jesus opened the door, but we have to be good people. And then we have a problem. We wonder, how is it that God could judge good people? And the answer is very simple. God does not judge good people. There aren't any good people. Jesus said that. No one is good but the Father, because no one is without sin. We're simply varying degrees of bad. Now, maybe I'm worse than you are. Okay, fair enough. You may be a nicer guy. You may be much more likable than me. But you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. We're both in that category. Neither of us can complain about anything that happens in our lives because, after all, we're good people. Because we're not. And yet, the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus came for you and me, for the ones who aren't good, to give us the ability to be saved, to be forgiven, even though we're not good. It is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. And that is misunderstood by the majority of people in this country. It is amazing to me how many people I talk to over and over and over and over who truly believe one way or the other that they're either good and don't need the gospel, or that they'll be good enough because they're comparing themselves to other people. And by the way, we can all find someone to compare ourselves that's going to make us look better. That's not where it is, folks. Mysteries are unknown or misunderstood by most, but mysteries are revealed. The truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ in us, has been revealed. It's not hidden. 2,000 years ago, it was made clear and passed down over and over and over and over. There's no argument about what the gospel was 2,000 years ago and what it is today. With all the variations and the deviations, historically, there is no argument. So we can trust that what was revealed is still revealed. And we need to understand that mysteries are known at the right time. For all those years, it was hidden. It was brought out only when the mystery was fulfilled. When Jesus, God in the flesh, was doing his work and fulfilled all of those prophecies, then the truth of the mystery was revealed. That's been done. So the mystery now is already brought out, and the only question is whether each individual understands it so that they can make a decision for their own lives. The mystery of the gospel is first Christ. Last week, Edmund said, it's not about me. It's not about what I can do for Jesus. It's not about what Jesus can do for me. It's just about him. And we need to get hold of that. Because as long as we stop short of that, even if we think it's about what he's done for us, and certainly he has done amazing things for us, it still puts our focus on us and tempts us to see the world with ourselves in the center. 2 days ago, I got a phone call, and I was told something. I'm not going to bother you with what it is. It's one of those things that preachers deal with. Most people don't realize that what we do, 50% of what we do, literally, is administrative stuff, which most of us absolutely hate. And I am no exception. So I got a phone call, and I was informed of one of those things. That night, I slept. But then I woke up, and I woke up early, and I woke up thinking about that thing. Yesterday, I went through the day. Special day. My grandkids are with us. Got to spend some time with them. Two of them, anyway. And throughout the day, that stupid thing kept coming back. You guys ever experienced that? Last night I went to bed again because I was tired, just a little drugged. And I slept. And I woke up again. And I was thinking about it again. And I was praying. And I said, Lord, why is this so important? And then I realized, sometimes I'm thick. Sometimes it takes a while. Wait a minute. It's not about me. So if everything's about Jesus, then yeah, I've got to take care of this thing. And I don't know how it's going to work out. It doesn't matter. Because it's not going to affect your salvation. It's not going to affect how you live in Christ. It's not going to affect how I am devoted to Jesus. The important thing in the world is Jesus. And therefore, those other things, they're not that big a deal. And the reason I think about them over and over and over is because I forget that. I think we all do that. We need to understand the mystery is about Christ. The mystery is known relationally. We've covered that in verse 9 and verse 10 already, that it's not just knowing about Jesus, it's entering into a personal relationship with Jesus. And if you haven't done this yet, it feels weird. It's like, wait a minute, it's like mystical you're talking about. Okay, fair enough. He's not physically present, I'll grant that. I don't physically see him. I don't audibly hear him with my ears. And yet the relationship I have with him is as real as it is with any of you. So how do we do that? We understand the dynamics of a relationship. First of all, we communicate. We have to be talking to them. We have to be listening to him. We have to get into the word and hear what he's already said, but then we need to just back off and listen to what he's saying to us individually. We've talked about that a month ago in a series about prayer and how to listen and not just talk in prayer. And then we have to respond. John says that loving Jesus is obedience. That's what loving God means. We say, oh, I really love God. Well, okay, do you? Because loving God means obedience. So am I obeying? Is Jesus really Lord, or is Jesus just, you know, somebody? Whatever that looks like. Because if he's just somebody, I'm not going to grow in a relationship with him. It's not going to develop into something passionate and personal. But if he's my Lord, and I'm obeying him, I'm practicing his presence, I'm talking to him and listening to him, I'm not just going to know about him. I'm going to know him. The mystery of the gospel is communicated to others. Did you hear what Paul said? He proclaimed it. He announced it. He made sure that people who didn't know found out. He admonished. That means he sat down and talked more personally with them. So that if somebody had a concern, if somebody was going off something that was false, again, so many people today can't believe in a God who would do this to good people. We need to sit down and say, take a look at the world, folks. Show me one of those good people. No, we have a God who's saving bad people like you and me. That's the good news. But that's admonishing. That's talking to them more personally. And teaching. Making sure that they understand the truth of the gospel and not the falsehoods that are presented by so many people. Now, what makes my version true instead of somebody else's? The answer is very simple. This does. Because if it's my version, don't listen to it. If it's some other author's version, don't listen to it. Some other preacher's version, don't listen to it. But if it's the Word of God, okay, now we have something solid. Now we have truth. And the mystery has to do with teaching truth. And I think each one of us needs to ask ourselves, are we one of those people who says, you know what? I know something you don't know. Do we see somebody who's hurting every day? I meet with people who are struggling with life every day. Some of them, they just can't seem to function the way everybody around them does, and they don't understand. Some of them are having a hard time in their relationships. In this church right now, we have many struggling marriages. And I'm glad you're here, but it's not just being here that's going to help. It's responding to the gospel, to this mystery, that's going to help. In this church, we have people who are struggling physically. And in this world, we have people who are dying. And I can't stop that. God has not given me the gift of healing. But I can give them something that means that isn't the end of everything. So, do I say, I know something you don't know, and just leave them? Is that what we are called to do? Or do we, as awkward as it can be sometimes, simply go to them and say, you know, this is awkward. If you feel awkward, by the way, I have found saying, this is awkward, is the best icebreaker. Because it's like, yep, I get it too. This is awkward. But I care enough about you that I want to say something. And then we offer them truth and shut up and give them a chance to respond. And if they ask for more, then great, the door is open. And if they don't, then the door is still open on our part. But we haven't kept from them something that can help them so much. The mystery of the gospel is intentional. It's part of God's plan from literally before He created everything. It is something that every one of us needs to understand in our own lives as well as those around us, that the purpose is for us to be presented to the Lord mature, for us to be changed from the inside out. I read a quote, I don't even remember who said it, wasn't me, that when we come to the Lord, it's not that we don't do the bad things that we wanted to do, it's that He changes the very desire to do those things. But that can take a while. It's not automatic, and it doesn't happen like that for most of us, because it's called growth and maturity. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up, prepare to lead us. And they're going to lead us in a song as we go into this next portion of our service that talks about an anchor. We need that. If today you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need that anchor. You need someone who, in the midst of all the stuff that's going on around us, can keep us solid. And only Jesus can do that. But if you have not accepted Jesus, if you're still swirling in the world, and every new teaching and every new announcement, every new thing hits you and just takes you away, then you need that anchor so that you're not just tossed around by the wind. Today, you can say yes to Jesus. We're not going to ask you to come forward. We're not going to ask you to sign off on anything, because this is between you and the Lord. But if you do say that, if you do give your life to the Lord, then we do ask you to let one of us know. And when I say one of us, I mean any of those in the body, because the Lord gave us each other in the body of Christ to do this together. So let's stand together and praise Him and ask Him to be our anchor.